Our second reading comes to us today from the Gospel according to Luke. We read in the first chapter, beginning at the 26th verse and continuing through the 38th. Continue now to listen for the word of God to us today. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is an often quoted remark attributed to Karl Barth that is that Christians, and preachers in particular, should read their newspapers and read their Bibles and read their newspapers through their Bibles. I myself have quoted it on occasion, and before I quoted it to you today, I wanted to make sure I got it right, so I went and checked it out with the Barth Center at Princeton Seminary, and it turns out there's no record of him ever actually saying that. But he did say this, which is very close. "The pastor and the faithful should not deceive themselves into believing they are a religious society which has to do with certain themes. They live in the world. We still need, according to my old formulation, the newspaper and the Bible." I sort of like this second version of it a little bit better than the first, because I do have a certain aversion to seeing sermons turned into current events reports. I'm sure none of you have ever done what I do, which is to tune into a particular televangelist. He's always on late at night, who likes to interpret the world through a doomsday cult lens, but I do have to confess, I do occasionally do it for amusement's sake. I know full well it is wrong for me to be entertained by anyone's bad theology, but this fellow, and I'll leave him and his wife nameless, ask me offline and I'll tell you, but they can cram anything into an apocalyptic interpretation. He's certainly interpreting his newspaper through his Bible, but is he getting it right? I think that's the struggle that many Christians have today when it comes to looking at life through the lens of faith. We know there's something going on that needs redemption, but we're worried we'll get it wrong somehow. I mean, there can't be any doubt that there are things going on that need redemption, the horrible attack by the Taliban in Peshawar, with the Prime Minister responding by lifting the moratorium on the death penalty. A South Carolina judge this last week exonerated an African-American youth executed for murder 70 years after the fact. The top stories in the United States, according to The Week magazine last week, are Bridgegate in New Jersey, protests in Berkeley, arson in Los Angeles, apologies from Washington, D.C., a plane crash in Maryland, and William and Kate went to a ball game in New York City. Thank God for that ball game, or it would have all been bad news. I turned the page, and I found out that the British are hunting for Russian nuclear subs off the coast of Scotland. Uruguay is taking Guantanamo Bay prisoners for us. A million people have fled typhoons in the Philippines. And the Swedish are revising Pippi Longstocking to clean up the racist language. It's a wonderful season and all. But when you encounter this in your newspaper, what do you do? How do we make sure we get it right? And it's not a wonderful season for everyone. We know that. We'll gather back here tonight for that service of healing and wholeness that I mentioned, because not everyone goes through December feeling joyful. Every time your session meets, we pause midway through the meeting and have prayer together. I ask the elders to give me their prayer requests from the congregation and from their own lives. It was a long list that our elders prayed over this last Monday night. There's a lot of redemption needed in the world sometimes. I think maybe the holidays highlight that for us sometimes. And it is hard sometimes to know how to interpret the newspaper through the Bible, isn't it? It's hard when what is going on in the world isn't always nice, or maybe when it is particularly not nice. No, life sometimes seems like a great big old load of challenges, and it feels a far cry from the wonderment of Mary's reply to the angel, "Let it be with me according to your word." The world seems to be a very far cry from the place of the Annunciation, doesn't it? But it's not really, is it? Nazareth was pretty much a redneck backwater town. I can't imagine that the prospects for an unwed mother under those circumstances were all that good. And the question then is the same as the question now. It's not so much the Bible and newspapers as it is, how do we encounter life through the lens of faith? The answer to that fundamental question, then and now, lies with redemption and hope. One of my favorite stories from the author Anne Lamott is one she wrote for Salon about 20 years ago, titled Barn Raising. In it, she talks about a family with a very seriously ill daughter, a child named Olivia, who has been diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. It's an exquisitely beautiful essay, but it's painful to read. And in it, she tells the story of her community's care for this particular family by using the imagery of an Amish barn raising. Together, they loved this family with tangible and practical help. She writes, "I saw that the people who loved them could, by showing up, build a marvelous barn around this family. So we did. We raised a gigantic amount of money. Tragedies so often require money, too. We showed up, and sometimes we cleaned. We listened. Some of us gave massages. Some of us took care of the children. And we walked their dog. And we cried. And we made them laugh. We gave them a lot of privacy. And we showed up and listened and let them cry and cry and cry. We took them for hikes. We took the kids to the park. We took the mothers to the movies. We took the father out for dinner one night after the diagnosis. He was a mess, she said. The first time the waiter came over and the father was racked with sobs. The second time the waiter came over, the father was laughing hysterically. "He's a little erratic, isn't he?" I smiled to the waiter, and he nodded gravely. We all kept cooking and walking the dog, and even when things got really bad and scary, we still showed up. And that, she says, is how we built our Amish barn. Isn't that the truth? I've seen it over and over and over again. When you need to interpret life through the lens of faith, it is helpful to start by doing something for somebody. You see, we're all in this thing together. I think that is what it means to be human, to be created with the capacity to be with one another, to be together, to be present, and to work for redemption and hope. God didn't create us to plop us down here like sponges. There's work for us to do. I love the image of hope that we get from St. Augustine. You've probably heard it. He says, "Hope has two daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are." That is the heart of the promise of the gospel that comes at this hopeful, auspicious beginning of the story when the angel Gabriel shows up for his bedside conversation with Mary. Now, there's a line of reasoning that says when an angel of the Lord says to you, "Be not afraid," you should be very, very afraid. But maybe that's not so if you're in need of redemption and hope. Maybe if what you need in your life is redemption and hope, the messenger of God bringing that comes as a very, very welcome guest. The angel of the Lord might, after all, just be bringing news into this world that needs redemption and hope that might very well change things. Into this world struggling to keep enough anger and courage to work together for redemption in all of the broken places, places like Peshawar and Maryland, Sweden and South Carolina. The angel of the Lord might just be bringing a word of hope that could speak to wherever there is violence and tragedy, racism and bigotry. Into this world where we are called to live together and work together for redemption, into this very particular world, comes the word of the angel of the Lord of good news. Comes the word that God is coming. Yes, the world of Mary and the angel Gabriel isn't so very different from the world today with all of its madness and wonder. The world has always been a place where good and terrible things can happen. The world has always been a place where human beings at our best, at our most human, come together and know that we are all in this world together. God's word to us, the promise that the angel Gabriel brings, is the promise of a miracle. And that miracle is that into this world where we are all here together, that God is in this world with us. We're all in this world together, and God is in this world with us. And so Gabriel comes, the messenger of the Lord with good news, makes his announcement. And this is the part that's so quick we could almost miss it. The very last words he says to Mary before he departs are some of the most important ever uttered in Scripture. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." These words are a creed that run throughout the pages of Scripture. The first time we hear them is when another messenger from God brings good news to a different mother, to Sarah and to Abraham, to tell them of God's covenant with them. these words that with God nothing will be impossible constitute the heart of the covenant with us even still. I told you that Anne Lamott's story is painfully poignant. She goes on at the very end of it. We stood outside for a while longer, her and the mother, talking about this last flare-up, how frightened she felt, how tired. And I didn't know what to say at first, watching the girl go chasing after the big kids coughing, except that we, their friends, all know that the rains and the wind will come, and they will be cold. But then we will come too, I said, and there will be shelter. We are truly at our best, at our most human, when we are together, when we are working for redemption and hope. And the message of the gospel for us now is that God has been working on this with us and for us all along. You see, when we work for redemption and hope, we're just plugging into what God has been doing from the very creation of all that exists. If we're truly looking for a way to engage life through the lens of faith, to see the newspaper through our Bibles, then we are looking at the troubles of the world, knowing that God has called us into this life together, and that God is in this life with us. So, one final bit from Anne Lamott. She wrote this just last week after a book signing. I have hope. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on paying attention. At this same tiny bookstore 30 years ago, I got to have tea with Wendell Berry, who was signing his books there in a mid-December storm. And he looked out the window and said, "It gets darker and darker and darker, and then baby Jesus is born." I read the people who were at the depot last night the story from Small Victories called Barn Raising from 20 years ago, when the 2-year-old sister of Sam's kindergarten fiance named Olivia was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. It was the end of the world. And I told the story of how her parents, friends, and I built an Amish barn around them of love and time, money and casseroles, childcare and chocolate, so that there would always be shelter. Then she said, "I got to tell everyone about the book that Olivia and I are working on together. Because not only is she still here, she is healing. She went to college. She's changing the world. So yes, I have hope." Emily Dickinson said that the hope causes the good to reveal itself. So Lamott concludes, "Bring it on." When I bring people hope, cups of tea, poetry, and art supplies, then I'm holding hope in my hands. But I can only receive it by giving it away to you and to me, to us. Here, have some. It's on me. Just don't give up before you get the miracle. Don't give up before you get the miracle. God created us and put us in this life together. And God is in this life with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.